You're listening to the Ministry Grow Show, brought to you by Reliant Creative, the creative agency for gospel-centered ministries. Find out more at reliantcreative.org.
Welcome to the Ministry Grow Show, a podcast dedicated to helping churches and ministries grow and make more effective impacts for the kingdom of God in an ever-changing digital world. Whether you're building and growing a gospel-centered ministry or leading a church, if you want insight into the strategies, struggles, challenges, and successes of other ministry leaders, you've come to the right place. Welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. Today on the show, I'm going to be talking with Brian Fisher. He's the founder of Soil and Roots. Brian, thanks for being on the show.
Yeah.
Thanks for having me.
I'm excited to have you on.
It's great to be here.
We've become good friends over the last couple of months and really the last year working together and dreaming together. And so excited to have you on and talk about I'm excited to have you on and just talk about what you guys are doing with Soil and Roots. So to kick us off, can you tell us a little bit about Soil and Roots? What's the origin story? Why do you guys exist? Kind of give us the rundown of that.
Yeah, well, and in brief, my background, I was a corporate executive for most of my career, about half of the time in the for-profit world and then half of the time in the nonprofit world. So I spent a fair amount of time in Christian ministry, founded a few and ran a couple, and, had a great career, wife of almost 30 years, two great kids, life was going great. And in 2020, the floor fell out. We had a horrible year for various circumstances. And my response to that trial and tribulation didn't match up with my time in the Christian faith. I mean, I've been a Christian since I was 6 years old. So that led to a lot of introspection. I spent several months in depression, really for the first time, and began to ask a lot of questions, not only of myself and my own story, but of God, of my belief system, of the role of the Christian church. In our circumstances, we were cast out of a community that we had helped to build and lost most of our friends. And, I just sort of sat around scratching my head saying, this is modern Christianity. You know, where is my heart in all this? Why aren't I waking up every morning and glowing in the trust of the Lord, despite our circumstances? So that introspection led to research. I mean, I spent time in everything from theology to neuroscience, to biology, to trauma recovery. And as a way to work everything out, I started the podcast called Soil and Roots back in, gosh, it's 2022 now, early 2022, just to try to work it out and see if anybody else out there was on the same journey. People who have maybe been a Christian and left, or have been a Christian for a long time, but were sitting around saying, man, is this all there is to the Christian life? I mean, I'm going to church and I'm hearing good sermons, but I don't really know if I'm experiencing this abundant life that the Bible promises. So started the podcast, and then a bunch of people started to raise their hand saying, hey, we're on a similar journey. We have some doubts. We have some dissents. We're not quite sure what's going on with the modern day church. And so long story short, we formed Soil and Roots into an organization in 2023, and we've been wrestling with it ever since. It's a different ministry. It's unlike anything I've ever done. It's very deep. It's very introspective. It asks a lot of questions that don't actually get raised in most churches or most Christian communities. And it's provided some wonderful moments of formation and some moments of great uncomfortableness for me.
So that's
the story.
Only a couple chapters into your book, but one of the things that you talk about that's resonated with me so far is the wall. Would you describe that season of your life with kind of hitting that wall that you describe in the book?
I'm still in it. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, so there's a book written back in the 80s called The Critical Journey, and it theorized, and it is theory, that the discipleship journey can be described in six stages. So stage one is just being introduced to God. Maybe we call that evangelism, or first sort of awakening up to God's presence. Then you have kind of stage two, which is education. Learn more about God, Bible studies, reading my Bible through in a year, you know, doing all the Christian things we do just to kind of get up to speed on doctrine. And then stage three is a life of service, which is, I'm now going to serve a church. I'm an elder, a deacon, teach Sunday school, help out with youth group, whatever. And that's where I thought it stopped. I thought, as I'm reading the book, I'm like, oh, you know, stages 1, 2, and 3, that's the entire Christian journey. And the book goes on to describe stages 4, 5, and 6. And stage 4 is what they call the inward journey, which is deep introspection. And it's always accompanied by a wall. And a wall is a crisis. Maybe it's a theological crisis. Maybe it's a cancer diagnosis, a job loss. You know, in our case, just a horrible circumstances in 2020. That sets you back and causes you to say, wait a minute. All these belief statements that I have, are they real? You know, I've been told God is loving. I've been told God is just. I'm not experiencing either of those things. Is this legit? And the wall forces you to, well, it invites you to go much deeper into the faith than what we typically get. Stage 5 and 6 are sort of the stages that we'd all love to get to, which is a life of outward journey. We're looking outward, not inward, and then a life of love, which I think very few of us ever actually reach. And that's where we're just so enamored with Jesus, so kingdom-centric. There's such a centeredness and a stability to our souls because we're so rooted in Jesus that really nothing can shake us. I've never come close to that. I don't think I've ever met anybody who I think has reached that stage. And it's not a competition. It's not a race. We bounce around stages. But I found the book really interesting because it seemed to accurately describe the life of a Christian journey. But the book goes on to say that in modern Christianity, our church experience covers only stages 1, 2, and 3. We're introduced to God. We learn about God, and we enter this life of service. And that really, for most followers of Jesus, there is no instruction, there's no guidance, there's no mechanism, there's no community to help us through stage 4, 5, and 6 and that wall. Unless you're addicted to something, you know, you do a Celebrate Recovery, or, you know, your life really falls apart and you need one-on-one counseling. But for, you know, the vast majority of people who hit the wall at some point in their lives, you know, we bounce back. We go back to where it's safe in 1, 2, and 3. We leave the faith altogether. That's typically where deconstruction happens, at the wall. Instead of coming together in communities and embracing the wall and saying, how do we suffer together? How do we move through this together to be able to experience the deeper ends of discipleship? And so, yeah, I mean, I've been on the wall for stage 4 for 3.5 years. It's not somewhere I want to be, but it's where I am.
Well, and it seemed to, I mean, you even use the phrase the belly of the whale, and what we see in Jonah's story. And we talk a lot about the hero's journey, and we've used the story structure in your messaging and so many of our other clients' messaging work. When you look at so many of the stories of the Bible, like I'm going through David's story right now, look at Abraham's story, so much of their lives seem to be this struggle and push back challenge and struggle and strife and dealing with whether or not they're going to be obedient or not. And then finally, towards the end of their life, they start to figure out like what real obedience looks like. And you see these lives reshaped and reformed. Like, man, that it just resonates with my own experience. It was resonating with what I was and have been seeing in scripture with these significant figures and characters of the Bible that we've known so well, and we kind of hold up it on their stories up on a pedestal, like these amazing individuals of faith, and they are, but like you really look at their stories and there's so much struggle and so much strife and so much dealing with whether or not they're walking in obedience or not and the ramifications of that. And so, yeah, it's just been resonating with me, and I've been thinking a lot about it lately. So interesting. So as you guys started this podcast and you went down this journey of saying, hey, is anybody else thinking about these things? Is anybody else out there struggling with these things around their Christian faith? What was the process of it turning from just a podcast where you were exploring those things in that medium to, hey, this could be an actual disciple-making ministry. Like, let's take this from a podcast and turn it into something a little bit more.
I'm a huge fan of Dallas Willard, who was a philosopher and theologian. He passed away in, I think, 2013, but he wrote a series of books, and one of them was called The Great Omission. And I hadn't heard of him or knew who he was until 2020, and our family went through this time of terrible struggle. But in the Great Omission, I mean, Willard claimed that the Western Church, modern Christianity, talks and talks about making disciples, mm-hmm. but actually isn't doing it. What we're really doing is making converts to some degree, and maybe moderately educated converts. But Willard said, look, a disciple is an apprentice of Jesus for the purpose of becoming like him. That the point of the Christian journey is to learn over time to think like Jesus thinks, to relate like Jesus relates, and to love like Jesus loves. It's character formation, or what's become known as spiritual formation. And I was just enthralled by that, because that had not been my Christian journey. I thought the deal was try to be a decent person. I mean, love Jesus, try to be a decent person, go on a few missions trips, and try to sin less. You know, that was sort of the summary that I was living with for many decades. And so as I began to study spiritual formation, Richard Foster, Dallas Willard, some others who have contributed to it, it seems like back in the 70s and 80s, these guys sort of looked around at the Western Church and said, this is a massive problem that's going to have an impact not only on the church, but on culture downstream. If we don't start facilitating spiritual formation, the process of us becoming more like Jesus, not just accepting him, not just getting our golden ticket to heaven, mm-hmm. but becoming like him, we are going to have a substantial problem. And yet, and I asked a couple of the spiritual formation ministries, you fast forward 40 years, and it's like, well, have we made any progress? Like, are there any more disciples now than there were when Richard Foster and Dallas Willard articulated the problem back in the 70s and 80s? And I'm sure there are, but there's a little movement called the Spiritual Formation Movement, groups like Renovare and Dallas Willard Ministries, which are focusing in on this journey. It's not a doctrinal journey per se. It's not like here's the 10 things you have to believe that has its place, but it's what does it mean to have our hearts actually formed more and more in the likeness of Jesus. So as we at Solid Roots began to investigate that, we thought, my gosh, this is a wide open field. And if the modern church, for all of its blessings, is doing a great job at stages 1, 2, and 3, but there's very little work being done on stages 4, 5, and 6, maybe that's a gap that we can fill. So, you know, we prayed about it, and many of the folks that were listening to the podcast and began to feel some sense of freedom to explore some things that they didn't feel they had the freedom to explore. They thought, you know, this is probably a latent problem. It might be something that people don't know is a problem. They have this angst. They have this anxiety that something's not right. I don't think mm-hmm. my Christian life is what it should be. I'm not sure how to express it. I'm not sure what to do about it. We might have to define the problem, but this is probably, you know, a massive challenge that we could step in and help to fill. So that's why we did it. It was never intended to be its own organization, but you know, at some point when you define the problem pretty well and you begin to have conversations with people who are experiencing the problem, you're like, well, maybe we can step in and help. So it's a long answer to a short question, but it's
good. Quite a journey. So how are you guys defining disciple making at Soil and Roots then?
Yeah, I mean, we basically take Willard's definition, which is the process of becoming an apprentice of Jesus, sitting at his feet for the purpose of becoming more like him. And what probably... I don't want to say it differentiates. Where we probably focus where others don't is that it's not just an instructional journey. I think the modern church is suffering from bad ideas of anthropology. We assume we're all brains on sticks. Hey, Zach, if I just tell you what to believe, you're good. If I just list out the 10 or 12 different doctrinal statements that you have to accept, that's all you need. Just memorize these verses, just read these Bible passages, and you're good to go. That has been the model for discipleship in the West for a long time. And when we began to look at scripture and how Jesus fostered spiritual formation, we said there's actually 5 things going on here, not one. It's not just instruction. You have time, habits, community, intimacy, and then instruction. Those 5, we call them the key elements of formation. Those 5 elements, time, habit, community, intimacy, and instruction, are modeled throughout scripture, but certainly in the New Testament. And they're all actually necessary in order to form us to be more like Jesus. And you might say, wow, that sounds like a lot. Well, it isn't, because if I were to ask you, you know, if I were to ask the modern day parent, hey, let's say that your daughter is a decent gymnast and she wants to be formed into a professional gymnast. She wants her character, she wants her life to be formed more and more like, whatever, Mary Lou Retton, Gabby Douglas, whoever. What would be involved in her life to form her into, is it solely instruction? Do you just have to tell her, here's how to be a good gymnast? You'd say, well, that's crazy. You'd say, well, there's five elements. She has to spend a ton of time at the gym. She has to learn all sorts of new habits. She needs to be part of a team, a community. She has to live in vulnerable, trusted relationships with her coaches and her teammates, and she has to be instructed. If you wanted a great marriage, there's five elements. If you wanted to be a college graduate, there's five elements. If you go into the military and you're going to be turned from a civilian to a soldier, guess what? Five elements: time, habit, community, intimacy, and instruction. And so at Soylent Roots, we are exploring those on the podcast and in other places and saying, this is not just about having doctrinal accuracy. It isn't. Like, let's talk about Ravi Zacharias. Doctrinally accurate, character deeply flawed. Like, you cannot become more like Jesus on doctrine alone. And I don't think even Jesus claimed that. I think there's a point at which we have to say the process of spiritual formation is comprehensive. It's a five-element process. And in order to get through stages 4 and 5, it requires a much deeper, comprehensive view of the Christian life than what, frankly, I think most of us experience.
Can you talk about and share some of the problems that you guys are trying to solve with, I mean, you've touched on it a little bit, but the problems you're trying to solve with how the church has defined discipleship in the last couple of hundred years? Because as you and I have talked, one of the things that I've learned is that a lot of our early church fathers talked a lot more about the things you guys are talking about than I think we have in the last couple hundred years. So what are some of the problems that you see exist now in the church that maybe didn't exist earlier in the state of the church? And how are you guys addressing those?
Yeah, we actually call them the three primary problems. And I articulate those in the book. And we have three seasons of the podcast that break these down. Because, at least from my perspective, there are three primary challenges to modern-day discipleship. The formation gap, the discipleship dilemma, and the forgotten kingdom. And those are phrases that we put together to describe deeper problems. So I'll go through them one by one. The formation gap. I've just sort of articulated it, which is the process of being spiritually formed is a community journey, and it involves those five elements. And if we're not a part of communities that emphasize time, habit, community, intimacy, and instruction, we're going to be malformed. We're not going to experience the depth of the Christian life, experience Jesus, become more like him in the way that we could if we shortchange ourselves. So I call it the formation gap. There's a gap between our modern Christian experience, oh, I'm going to go to church on Sunday morning, I'm going to listen to a 30-minute monologue, and I'm going to assume that that's the most formative thing in my life. It's not. I don't think you can find a person who would say that a 30-minute monologue in any context is the most important formative thing in their life. It has to be more than just that instructional piece. So most of us are living in that gap. We don't live in five-element communities. We're not part of five-element communities. And so it manifests itself in this sense of, my prayer life isn't going anywhere. I don't feel connected to God. I'm not even sure I have a decent understanding of myself. It all comes to play in our hearts feel it. So that's the formation gap. The forgotten kingdom, you know, as I've wrestled with this over the last few decades, Zach, the kingdom of God is the primary theme of the Bible and certainly of the New Testament. I mean, Jesus comes and announces the kingdom has come. It's mentioned in the Lord's Prayer. It's littered throughout his parables and his teachings. But I started asking common Christians, hey, what's the kingdom? And I would ask 10 people, what's the kingdom? And get 10 different answers. In some cases, somebody would say, oh, the kingdom is heaven. And kingdom is just good moral living. Oh, the kingdom is every Christian on the planet. I mean, these are wildly different answers to what is supposed to be Christianity 101. So I realize that in Western Christianity, primarily, we have forgotten the primary theme and, frankly, the purpose of Jesus's coming to earth to incept and then eventually complete the kingdom. Most of us just don't know what it means, and we will spout off something we heard in a sermon 6 years ago, and that's the kingdom. And I think that's a massive problem, because ultimately what the kingdom is not only helps us understand Jesus's purpose, but our purpose. If I don't have a clear understanding of what Jesus was doing when he was here and what he's been doing ever since, it's going to affect my own ability to understand my purpose in that kingdom. So season four is all about the kingdom, and we're like 30 episodes in and have yet to really scratch the surface. The last problem is probably the one that raises the most eyebrows, and I know from our conversations that it does, which is called the discipleship dilemma. There's a concept called double knowledge, which has been around for centuries. And the idea is that my ability to become more like Jesus and know God better is based on my ability to understand myself. Meaning self-knowledge, understanding my own heart, understanding my own story is essential to the Christian life and to my capacity to become more like Jesus. And if you go back to Augustine, all the way from Augustine to Calvin, it was sort of assumed. The church fathers assumed that everybody knew that if you wanted to become more and more of a disciple, you can't do that unless you understand your own heart. Proverbs says, the purposes in a man's heart are like deep water, and a man of understanding will draw it out. There is a incumbent in the Christian life is this self-explanation. A.W. Tozer called it painful self-probing. You know, the idea that to grow in Christ means to grow in self-knowledge. That has been all but lost in the modern church over the last few hundred years for lots of different reasons, which we can go into if you want. But the point is, today, the idea of self-knowledge is typically shunned, if not derided, either overtly or covertly in the modern church, because to focus on self automatically means, oh, that means we're gravitating towards self-worship, which obviously our culture is struggling with. I'm not arguing against that. The culture has become a culture of self-worship. However, as we often do in the Christian life, we swing the pendulum too far. Instead of saying, to understand my story, to understand why my heart is the way it is, to understand why I speak the way I do, the way I react the way I do, those are essential pieces to becoming more like Jesus. And if I just simply refuse to acknowledge my story, or refuse to dig into my own heart, or refuse to even look at myself to see whether or not I'm actually embodying the characteristics of the Christian life, because we're supposed to deny ourselves and we're supposed to die to self. This is what we've heard for years and years in ways that aren't particularly helpful. Again, we're going to be stunted in our discipleship. We cannot grow to be more like Jesus if we don't grow in our knowledge of ourselves and understanding our story. We're going to be impeded by that. So the dilemma is that that's not what most people consider to be discipleship. Again, most people think discipleship is doctrine. You learn these verses and understand these pieces, believe these things, and that's discipleship. Discipleship is a much deeper, much more difficult, much longer term process than simply, you know, memorizing 50 verses, and which is good, you know, and calling it a day. So when I speak with people about the forgotten kingdom, most people are like, yeah, I get it. We don't understand the kingdom. The formation gap, yeah, most people would say my Christian experience is not really comprehensive. It really isn't a five-element situation. I think I am being stunted in my growth. When it comes to the discipleship dilemma, and I say something like our ability to become more like Jesus is dependent on our ability to know ourselves, that raises all sorts of alarm bells with folks, because we've been steeped in this idea that to focus on ourselves or to learn ourselves or to understand our own hearts is inherently bad, when in fact, you know, scripture calls us to do
that. Yeah, it's interesting that we come into the faith with a deep understanding of our brokenness and sin and separation from a holy God, and that I can't stand before that holy God without the righteousness of Jesus. So there's an understanding and a recognition that I am broken, I am inherently flawed, that sin has corrupted and separated me from God. But as soon as we say yes to Jesus, there's no more introspection. We're no longer digging down deep and figuring out, all right, well, maybe there's some other things that are rooted down deep in my heart that I'm unaware of. I mean, my sanctification journey is chocked full of Christ continuing to reach down deep, deep, deep into my heart and go, all right, let's uproot this and uproot that. And I'm going to shine light on the fact that you still have some idol worship of yourself over here in this area, or whatever it is like that. There's the irony is that we enter the faith with that understanding, but that doesn't seem to continue. That's kind of what you're saying.
Yeah, I mean, sanctification, spiritual formation, character formation, they're all synonyms. At least from my observation and my own experience being in the institutional Protestant church for 45 years, that's not the message. And this was Willard's complaint. He said, I have yet to find a church who is organized around the formation of the character of its people. There's no programs for that. There's no instruction that that's even the point. Becoming more and more like Jesus isn't taught. It's becoming more and more knowledgeable about Jesus. I'm a huge fan of apologetics. Apologetics is great, but apologetics may or may not form us. I'm a huge fan of doctrine. I'm a big fan of theology. It may or may not form us. And his point was that we're not even setting the expectation that that's the deal. In many cases in evangelical churches, it's get your ticket to heaven, escape a dying world, escape hell, and then go live life however you want, try not to murder somebody. I mean, I'm being somewhat flippant, but there's very little intentionality to saying, no, discipleship is actually becoming more like our King from a character standpoint. So if we're, and it's more in sin management. I mean, Willard called it the gospel of sin management. We tend to think the gospel is simply the salvation from sin, but the gospel of the kingdom is centered in that, but it's much broader. It's extraordinarily wider and deeper than simply manage your sin. The same thing with self-exploration. When I talk about self-knowledge, many people say, oh, you're talking about just uncovering my sins. I'm saying, no, that's part of it. But again, thank God, the gospel is more than just we're rescued from our crummy selves. You know, 1 Timothy tells us that everything created by God is good and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So the reality is that we are created good. We are separated from God from our sin. But that's not a value judgment. That's a relationship problem. And because of Christ, that relationship has been restored. Well, the adventure after that is the amazing, mind-blowing, marvelous work of the kingdom. And it goes far beyond, you know, managing, cheating on our taxes or lying to our spouses. Thank heavens. It's a universal cosmic mission of restoration of which we're invited to play a part. And I think that has been missing. And so instead we sort of reduce the gospel down to Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. You get your golden ticket, and at the end of the day when you're dead you get heaven and everything else in between, sort of this we just got to gut it out, which is a terrible way of envisioning the abundant life here on this earth.
That's good. Well, hey, I want to take a moment to hear from today's sponsor, but when we come back we'll continue our discussion with Brian Fisher of Soil and Roots. Are you looking to grow your ministry but don't have the money or marketing knowledge to make that happen? There's good news. Google offers an advertising grant to churches and ministries that is worth $10,000 per month. This means that if your ministry is a 501c3 nonprofit, you are eligible to receive $120,000 per year in free advertising dollars. This allows you to place ads at the top of Google search results pages and drive thousands of visitors to your ministry website every month. Our sponsor, Click Nonprofit, helps your ministry acquire this Google ad grant and manages your Google ads to ensure you get the most out of the grant. Schedule a free consultation at clicknonprofit.com to learn more about how this grant can help your specific ministry. Mention the Ministry Growth Show when you sign up to get 20% off your first 3 months of Medicaid. All right, welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. We've been talking with Brian Fisher of Soil and Roots. Brian, as we get back into the conversation, I want to focus on the discipleship dilemma a little bit and something you mentioned earlier, this permission to pursue my story and our story. That's something that you and I relate on from the beginning of meeting one another. We've talked a lot about story, and you've really opened up my eyes to for so long, I've talked about story within the context of marketing and communications and the benefit and implications that it has for the church in that, more in that side of things. But really, I mean, you've opened my eyes to what storytelling can look like inside of small faith community, and this permission to pursue our stories and dig down deep into our stories and what that can look like in small faith community. So I want to spend a majority of today and our time together discussing storytelling within that context. We've talked at length about that together. I've talked at length about storytelling on my show and on the podcast, but this idea that I've seen you talk about and I've seen Kurt Thompson talk about is that storytelling has much more significant implications for disciple making than I think I've ever realized. So can you talk a little bit about that? Let's dive deeper into what storytelling looks like for you guys inside of these greenhouses that you're starting. We'll start there, and then we'll get into some of the early church stuff and the early church fathers and how they understood story and storytelling.
Yeah, so Soil and Roots has been basically testing small communities of people who gather specifically to become more like Jesus. And one of the hallmarks of what we call greenhouses are story. Because if the discipleship dilemma says we live in an age where in order to become more like Jesus, we also need to know our own hearts better, but we haven't been told that, we haven't been trained how to do that, we haven't even been, in many cases, given permission to do that, how do we do that? Like, how do we now incorporate investigating our story, exploring our story in light of going forward? I'll use an interesting scientific example because it just came up in an earlier conversation. Back in episode 20 of the podcast, it's all about relationships. And I delve into an area of neuroscience called attachment theory, which Kurt Thompson also deals with quite a bit. And attachment theory says our ability, our heart's ability to have secure, healthy relationships with our parents, with our spouses, with our friends, with our children, our capacity to do that is largely formed in our childhood. So, and there are four attachment styles. There's securely attached. I can have a conversation with you. I can be vulnerable with you. If you're upset with me, I can handle it. If I wrong you, we can say we're sorry. We can seek forgiveness, and we can still be in a great relationship. That's secure attachment. But for many people, especially in an age like we have today, where there's so much trauma for many folks early in life, they develop what's called either ambivalent attachment or avoidant attachment. And then somebody who is ambivalently attached, we tend to think ambivalent means not caring. It actually means caught between a rock and a hard place. We're sort of like freaked out. So that manifests itself when we're scared somebody's going to leave us all the time. We're very hesitant to give ourselves to somebody because for fear that they're going to reject us, that manifests itself in a lot of different ways. Somebody who's avoidantly attached is going to avoid attachment. They're going to keep themselves at arm length. They're going to, you know, be very friendly, probably. They're going to be very professional, but trying to get to know them is just extremely difficult. They might even come across as numb. Well, those styles are formed when we're toddlers in terms of how our hearts, which are so young and supple at that point, are connected to our family of origin and our initial caregivers. Well, that's story. The challenge, though, Zach, is that oftentimes how we relate to God follows those same patterns. So if I find myself to be ambivalently attached, I'm sort of freaked out. Is somebody going to leave me? It's a little bit of chaos. I'm never quite sure. I feel insecure in my key relationships. Chances are that's actually how I'm going to relate to God. And so I'm not going to experience the kindness, the grace, the goodness, the overwhelming love and mercy that God is extending to me because of the attachment style I formed as a child. Well, the only way that I'm going to be able to identify that as a challenge to my discipleship is if I go back into my story and I actually think through those moments in my life as best as I can. Now, for most people that might hear that, they're going to be like, that seems to be the stuff of psychotherapy and counseling. And to be honest, that's typically where it's at. Because in counseling, we're allowed to explore our story. That's about the only place today where we're allowed to explore our story. What we're suggesting is this actually should be normative. You don't have to be addicted to cocaine. You don't have to be on your fifth marriage. You don't have to be a prostitute on the street. You don't have to be in a satanic cult. Your story is dramatic and amazing regardless of those circumstances, But unless we go back and understand why we are the way we are, we're going to struggle to say, well, how do I relate that to who Jesus is and how I become more like him? So, you know, not that everybody has the capacity to go back to when they were, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6 years old. But the reality is, when we're young, our hearts are so supple, they're so innocent, they're so malleable. Those first 4, 6, 10 years of our life honestly set the tone for how we're going to relate to most people going forward, including how we're going to relate to God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit going forward. And if we don't explore it, it's going to be very difficult to have that molded in a different way going forward.
So what does that look like in practice? Because I think the tendency, I hear that and go, okay, is that a set of discussion questions? Like my track and mental picture of what that looks like is just a set of Bible study questions that are predetermined because I've grown up in the church and inside of small groups like that. And so if that's what we're used to in the church, what does it look like to invite somebody in a small faith community to say, hey, let's explore your story together inside of the small community?
Yeah, again, it gets back to those five elements. Instruction's great. We, you know, Soil and Roots provides exploration questions. Actually, in our greenhouse, I'm part of a greenhouse. Next week, we start exploring episode 20, which is all about attachment theory. So it's going to be fascinating. But we've been meeting for over a year, and we've had plenty of opportunity to hear people's stories. It has to do, Zach, with being upfront that a greenhouse, these small communities of spiritual formation, are designed to embody all five of those elements. And over time, it just begins to happen as folks feel safe. They understand it's a secure, good place to be. It's trustworthy. It's confidential. And without much prompting, people just begin to feel the path to exploring their own stories and then relating them to their discipleship journey today. And so it's optional. It's an invitation only. It's an invitational process. Like, you know, everybody's at a different spot in terms of where they want to be vulnerable and what they're willing to share. That's totally fine. But I, you know, over the year that we've been in our greenhouse, you know, we have heard, I mean, some extraordinary happenings, relationships, both good and evil, from people's stories. And I think to a one, our greenhouse would say, They have been able to experience more freedom to become more like Jesus because they're part of a community where they can explore their story in safety. And through that, often find healing and redemption because the community is willing to embrace them, you know, for better or for worse, in light of their story.
What do you think happened in church history that we found ourselves in this place? Because as we've said already, like the early church and early church fathers understood and they wrote about this. What has caused this to be such a lost art? I think storytelling is a lost art just in every aspect of the church and how we're behaving in our marketing communications. Like I talk about that a lot, but even inside the discipleship and disciple making context, I've not found any other ministry, and I've been doing this for quite a while, and talking with a lot of ministry leaders, talking with a lot of disciple-making ministry leaders, and this is not talked about even within that context. So how has it become such a lost art when it was something that was so important early in the church?
Rod Dreher wrote a great book called The Benedict Option, and I think it's in that book. He also wrote a book that's probably more popular called Live Not by Lies. But in The Benedict Option, he actually charts Western history and claims that in Western Europe, in the Middle Ages, we actually had a much deeper, more accurate, profound understanding of God and ourselves than we do now. And he cites five historical occurrences that have basically eroded correct ideas of anthropology, what it means to be human. And I won't go through all of them, but the Enlightenment, the Age of Rationality, and the Sexual Revolution and the Industrial Revolution, those are the latter three. And basically, because of Darwin and evolution, because of you know, Voltaire and French philosophers who had a profound impact on how culture viewed humanity and thinking, all the way back to René Descartes, who said, I think, therefore I am. And so that's what we've sort of assumed. We are now a generation who unconsciously buys into the idea that we are what we think, but we aren't. We're much more deep. We're much more complicated. We're much more beautiful than simply a series of thoughts. But the age of rationality has become so pervasive in our thinking. Science is king. If it isn't factual, if it can't be proven, I'm going to reject it. C.S. Lewis complained multiple times that we have somehow decided that values are less valuable than facts, and he considered that to be an anti-Christian conclusion. But we now live in an age where if it can't be proven or it can't be shown or it can't be read, it's simply not, it's not worth investigating. So story, of course, is designed to ignite the imagination. It's designed to take us into a fantasy world. It's designed to relate to one another in ways that facts and figures and multiplication tables and chemistry charts can't. But we live in a culture that thinks that that's not valuable. It's ironic, considering how much money we spend on movies every year, that we still assume that our theology, you know, has no, that storytelling, despite the fact that the Bible is 40-some% narrative, really doesn't have a place. So I think we've become victims of the poorer, more corrupting pieces of the Enlightenment and the Industrial Revolution and the Age of Reason. That was certainly Dreyer's conclusion. And because of that, we no longer, I'm repeating myself, but we just assume as long as we have the correct doctrine,
right,
we're good. And the church fathers would not have, we're all fans of good doctrine, but they would have said, I think, from Augustine to Calvin, would have said, look, it's a holistic, comprehensive journey, and you could have great doctrine and still be a schmuck. So we need to look into what the doctrine is telling us and what it means experientially. If we become more like Jesus by experiencing Jesus, we certainly can experience Jesus through Bible study and prayer, and we do. However, it's deeper, it's more complicated, it's more beautiful than simply brains on sticks. We're not brains on sticks. We're embodied souls, and so the journey of discipleship is a soul comprehensive journey.
So as you guys have had the permission to explore your stories within a small faith community, what are some of the things that are coming out? I mean, you touched on it a little bit, but what kind of impact is that having on the group and on your relationships and the healing that's taking place inside of your greenhouse? Like what's happening as you've given people the freedom to explore their story and with and alongside other people?
I think there's the shedding of the Christian veneer. You know, I mean, we all feel pressure when we show up to church to look a certain way. Hey, how's it going? Great.
Blessed.
How you doing? Fine. Blessed. I'm blessed. Romans 8:28, you know, it's all good. I don't want to divulge any confidence, but there's a person in the greenhouse who has a amazingly violent, difficult early childhood story. And this person assumed that because God is good all the time God is good, the solution was to basically close that door forever and just move on, because that is how Christianity is often presented. Suck it up, be joyful, and go forward. And because she has been given permission to understand and to wrestle with how those events shaped her, she is sort of waking up to the impact that that's had on her life, and it's enabling her to heal and move forward in ways that she never was able to before. And she's it's a marvelous testimony to the power of story. And I can use myself as an example. You know, I've publicly spoken all over the country on different issues at different points in my career. And I said from the stage multiple times, I have a blessedly boring testimony. Became a Christian at 6 and I've been trying to walk with Jesus ever since. There you go. Well, when I actually look back into my story, I have long periods of functioning from the idea that God's approval of me was based on my own performance. And by the way, I think I'm one among a million. I would tell you, my belief statement is that I'm saved by grace and that there's nothing I can do to jettison myself outside of God's favor because of Jesus. That's my theological statement. But when I actually look at my story, and when I actually look at how I behave and how my heart functions, more often than not, I'm still trying to earn God's favor. Because I'm a high-performance, competitive person. That's formed me. My idea about grace is different than my belief about grace. And we all function with some of that disconnect. I have long history with being attracted to narcissists and predatory personalities. They've caused me and my family extraordinary damage. And I have only woken up to that reality in the last 5 or 10 years. And I wouldn't have even woken up to it then if I didn't have a sense of, maybe I should look at why I continue to be in these types of relationships that start off wonderfully, that I'm lauded, that I'm loved until my usefulness has dried up and all of a sudden I become public enemy number one. These are the types of things that a greenhouse explores. And if you don't explore them, you can't heal through what you don't name. And so we name them. And again, to the extent people are comfortable, we share them. So, you know, there's 8 folks in our greenhouse, and every time we gather, we're hearing some piece of somebody's story, because it's that essential to moving forward. You have to go back in order to move forward with Jesus. I think this is what he was calling the woman at the well to do. I think this is what he was calling Peter to do. I think what he was calling the rich young ruler to do. You see this theme with certain people that Jesus encounters. And how many times did God instruct Israel to remember, remember, remember? Go back, go back, go back. In our day and age, that's not the typical message. The message we tend to give ourselves is suck it up, get over it, because if you don't, you're going to look weak. Guess what? We're all weak, and we should relish in that.
What are some of the challenges that have arisen as you've explored story and given permission to dive into that and look back at the past?
It's painful. I mean, not everybody is ready. Not everybody wants to. Not everybody theologically thinks that we should. I mean, I've encountered all sorts of different resistances to going back into our story. A lot of people think their story's boring. It's universally untrue, but a lot of people think there's just nothing there. A lot of people think that, you know, it's a waste of time, that it's just going to bring up hurtful memories. But it does. I mean, it does bring up hurtful memories. But every time we take communion, it brings up hurtful memories. You know, we're a culture that views suffering differently than virtually any other generation in human history. I think it was Lewis that was joking around that he couldn't believe that his was the first generation to actually have anesthesia. You know, I mean, if you lived before his generation and you needed an amputation, you bit on a bullet, you know, or a piece of wood, and that was it. Meaning we've become, and I don't mean this to be disrespectful, but sort of soft towards suffering. If we have a headache, we take Motrin. Well, you don't, but the rest of us do. If we have, you know, if we have an emotional problem, you know, we take a drug, which is fine. I'm not against pharmaceuticals, but I mean, we're not accustomed to exploring or wrestling with suffering. Our idea is let's just get through it as fast as possible. So certainly there are folks whose stories are so difficult, so challenging, so painful, either because of damage they've inflicted or more likely damage that's been inflicted on them, that they're just not ready and it's too painful to go into. And I think there needs to be extraordinary grace extended, and when they're ready, they're ready. The invitation always needs to be open. But usually it's a theological challenge. Hey, this doesn't feel right. It feels selfish. It feels self-centered. I'm supposed to deny myself. What are we doing here? I just can't go back. Going back is it's gonna destroy me if I do.
That's good. Well, let's take one last stop and break for today's sponsor, but when we come back, we'll continue our discussion with Brian Fisher of Soil and Roots. Hi, church leaders. Today's episode is sponsored by Kingdom Stories. When it comes to your digital marketing and content strategies, have you ever wondered how you can use the power of storytelling and testimony? Imagine the impact. Stories and testimonies that resonate, that move hearts and minds. Testimonies that prepare people to receive gospel truths. Here's the problem. You're busy doing ministry and you don't have time to worry about your content strategies. And you definitely don't have time to worry about one more program. You already have way too much on your plate. The consequences? not taking full advantage of digital. The content you do post gets ignored. You have no plan or strategy for your digital engagement. And ultimately, God doesn't get the glory he deserves because we're not testifying of his transformational and redemptive work. What would it look like if your people knew how to share their testimonies? Your monthly content strategies were filled with stories instead of self-promotional content, and your content was focused on your people and God's work in their lives. What if your content was actually engaging because it was story-driven? Kingdom Stories is more than just a service. It's a catalyst for transformative digital communication. Stories change lives. Stories are engaging, and everyone has a story. What has happened in my life can happen in your life too. Here's the best part. You don't have to do any of the heavy lifting. Kingdom Stories will handle everything from start to finish. If you want to learn more or get our free content strategy map that will outline the entire process, go to kingdomstories.us. We know how overwhelming and frustrating content strategy and digital marketing can be. So we've solved that problem for you. Stop creating aimless content. Let us help you tell the stories coming out of your ministry. Let stories and testimonies fuel your church's digital outreach. All right, welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. We've been talking with Brian Fisher of Soil and Roots. Brian, offline, we talked about a term you use called heart view that I want to get into a little bit. Can we nerd out about that and just talk on a bit about how you define it and what you how you walk through it in the maybe the podcast and what it looks like in practice inside of your greenhouses?
Sure. Yeah. So again, there are three primary problems: the formation gap, the forgotten kingdom, and the discipleship dilemma. The discipleship dilemma explores this journey into ourselves, what A.W. Tozer called, you know, painful self-probing. Calvin termed it. Luther talked about it. Augustine talked about it. What I'm submitting is the Bible provides us information on how to do that. It is exploring our stories for sure, but our hearts are actually communicating things externally that we may not even be aware of, that are actually uncovering its true state. So in the book and on the podcast in season two, I talk about the eight indicators, and these are all pulled right from scripture, and I won't go through all of them, but our thought patterns are indicators of our heart's true condition. We have our health. Our physical, mental, spiritual health is oftentimes an indicator of our inner spiritual reality. Our relationships, how we form them, who we form them with, how well they're going, how we operate in our relationships, those are indicators. Our words, and then last two, which are usually not very popular, but how we use time and money. You know, the Bible has 500 verses about prayer. It has over 2,000 verses about money. The reality is that how we treat and use money may be the primary indicator of our true spiritual condition. And so those chapters walk through how do we evaluate the eight ways that our hearts projects its true condition in a way that is safe, gentle, graceful, kind, but that still allows us to actually understand what's going on in our hearts. If the purpose of spiritual formation, of discipleship, is for our heart to beat more and more in time with Jesus's heart, is for us to become more like him, and ultimately to love as he loves, then what do those eight indicators, those external things, tell us that might be areas of growth for us? So as an example, thought patterns is the first heart indicator. If we were to sit down and actually contemplate, we're the only creature on the planet that can think about what we think about. It's an amazing aspect of being an image bearer of God. We can think about what we're the only creature that can evaluate our thought patterns. When we do that, but let's just say about ourselves, when Zach Layton sits down and says, at the end of the day, how did I think about myself today? Did I think about myself as a son of the king, of an image bearer of God, of a person so valuable that God himself came and sacrificed himself for me, that you are unique in all of human history? There will never be a Zach Layton like you today. There will never be a Zach Layton like you in history or in the future. That you are that special, that precious, that valuable. Did your thought life about yourself reflect that reality? Well, when I do that, you know, I bat like 200. So maybe 2 out of 10 times, my thought life about myself actually reflects the way that Jesus thinks about me. Well, now we're into the realm of deep discipleship. But we don't get there unless we have the courage, usually with a spouse or a trusted friend, and certainly the Holy Spirit, to start evaluating those 8 indicators to actually determine whether or not our thought patterns reflect Jesus' thought patterns. So if my thought patterns about myself do not reflect Jesus's thinking about me, now I'm into the realm of spiritual formation. How does that change over time? And what I submit in the book is that it changes not just by knowing, not just by expressing it, but by experiencing Jesus more and more. And typically that happens through 5 element communities, through the formation gap that we talked about. And so in our own greenhouse, we're working through all, that's where we are right now. We're working through the 8 indicators, and it's, you know, it's been fascinating. How does my energy level reflect my spiritual health? You know, how does how I budget my time, how I use my time, reveal my spiritual condition? How do my friendships reveal my spiritual condition? Am I continually trying to perform for them? Am I continually trying to pacify them? Am I a people pleaser that's just going to run around and do what everybody wants me to do because it's so important to me that everybody likes me? Well, is that the way Jesus approached relationships? No, because it's just about everybody hated him. So you can't, this is the tough stuff, the meat of becoming more like Jesus. And this is why I'm saying it's so much more than having good doctrine in scripture, which is, I don't want to downplay that. I'm simply saying that stuff can be formative. It may not be formative. The reality is that the Bible gives us this treasure trove of insight into how to explore our own hearts so that, not so that we can worship ourselves, but so that we can become more like Jesus over time and experience him in more deeper, more meaningful ways. And then ultimately to be able to love him and others and even ourselves the way that he loves others and ourselves. But it's really practical, sort of dirty stuff. The 8 indicators are not rocket science. They're littered throughout scripture. We've sort of danced around them in pieces and parts. If you've ever done marriage counseling, they'll talk about money, or they might talk about, you know, relationships. But what we've done at Soil and Roots is said, look, we're going to pull all 8. And the comprehensive deep disciple goes ahead and takes a look at all 8 indicators of themselves and other folks. It's a very practical way to engage in discipleship with ourselves and with trusted people.
What are some key takeaways that you'd like to share with pastors and ministry leaders as we wrap up today?
Well, I interact with a lot of pastors. They're all exhausted to a one. Really, I mean, every pastor I've met with over the past year or two has been exhausted. They're all trying to figure out discipleship. Most of them will say that their congregations don't have time and don't really care. Truly, when I talk about the 6 stages of the critical journey and that the church really only deals with the first 3, I've yet to a pastor who disagrees. They know it. But the churches are so desirous of numerical growth or budget growth or building their business that to do the hard, individual, personalized work of deep discipleship, they just can't do it. They're not resourced to do it. They don't have time to do it. They're running around like chickens with their heads cut off. So I have a good friend down in Texas, who was a pastor for 30 some years. And I was on a phone with him a couple months ago. I asked him point blank, of all the churches you've interacted with or served in your lifetime, how many of them are doing spiritual formation? How many of them are focusing on all 6 stages? How many of them are helping people through the wall? How many of them are helping folks become more like Jesus in character formation? And he thought about it for a while and he said, one. Out of the hundreds of churches that he interacted with. Now, there's good news, which is churches are marvelously wonderful and effective at those first 3 stages. We should celebrate that. And if you're a pastor or minister, we should celebrate that. Sometimes that's all the pastor can do. But there is a challenge, which is if you agree with Willard that there is a great omission and we're not producing deep disciples, that we are not actually fulfilling the great omission or the great commission, that we might be producing some converts and they may or may not be coming more like Jesus. We got to deal openly and honestly with that. And that means we have to ask some questions of the current institutions. Why are we here? What's our purpose? What's the end game here? And do we agree on that? And do we have the right programs, the right community set up to be able to actually foster those results. And I think those are conversations that pastors and ministers are wonderfully suited to have. I think they are going on in certain places. But I do think that there is room to really turn inward a little bit and say, as an institutional church, what is our vision here? What are we trying to produce? Are we trying to produce numbers and numbers of converts? Or are we trying to produce disciples who think like Jesus, act like Jesus, and love like Jesus? Because I'm not always sure those track on the same path. And I think those are good discussions to start wrestling with.
How might you encourage ministry leaders in discipleship and storytelling?
Well, this might be controversial, but I do think we should take a page from Hollywood's playbook. The reality is that every human being loves story, and we're deeply attracted to it. And you find Jesus's story littered through, thousands of movies. You find the kingdom story littered in thousands of movies. I think Hollywood has a much better grasp on human formation and anthropology than most churches do. I hate to say it that way, but I just think that's true. So how would a pastor or ministry leader or youth pastor create an environment where the exploration of story is okay? That story is affirmed. That a person's story, whether they think it's blessedly boring or not, is valuable, worthy to be explored, and is an essential part of growing in the future more like Jesus. I think that happens from not only sharing witty, funny stories from the pulpit as part of a sermon, but creating small communities and cultures where it's expressly noted this is going to be a place where story is invited to be explored. And here are the parameters, really simple. Set up some very simple structure. But so that those, the gobs and gobs of people who have abortion in their background, who have never shared it with anybody, who are scared to death they're going to be judged and kicked out, have a place where they can share that story. Where somebody who has struggled with performance and earning Jesus' favor for decades and is just now awakening to it has a place where that can be explored safely. Where the young mom who is coming to church looking like she has everything together, but in the background is scared to death that she's a terrible mom and she's going to screw up her kids, has a place to come and share that story. And by the way, you cannot do that during a Sunday morning service. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry. It can't be done there. And in most small groups, it's not being done. There needs to be a rekindling, a restoration of the type of New Testament communities that we see all throughout the Gospels and Acts. And I think the institutional church is the perfect place for that. It is the right place for that to be incubated. But it does require leadership to say, hey, look, this is going to be risky. It's going to be messy. It's going to be individualized. It's going to bring up some stuff that we may not have had to deal with before. We're going to have discussions about how our great doctrine and our biblical accuracy impact the individual and how that gets played out. We're going to allow for doubts. We're going to allow for dissent. We're going to allow for somebody to say, I disagree with the sermon. Can we talk about it? Because we learn far better through dialogue than we do through monologue. And I think we're all used to too much monologue. I think it's time to restore dialogue. And in order to restore dialogue, you have to restore story.
Brian, if people want to get a hold of you and learn more about what you're doing with Soil and Roots, how can they do so?
Certainly, check out the website. It's soilandroots.org, soilandroots.org. The podcast, I think we have, 2 years under our belt now, so you can search for Soil and Roots on, I'm assuming, every possible podcast platform there is, but we originate on Spotify. Some of the newer episodes are now on video, so I went kicking and screaming into the modern age there. We're just beginning our social platforms. I mean, we're just getting started, but we're on Instagram, we're on YouTube, we're on Facebook. They can just search for Soil and Roots or Soil and Roots podcast. But, we're young and enjoying this phase of ministry. So they can always just email us at fish@soilandroots.org. That's our main email, fish@soilandroots.org. And we'd love to hear from folks as they wrestle with
sweet deep discipleship. I'll put that stuff in the show notes. As we wrap up, can I pray for you? Father, just thank you so much for Brian coming on the show and sharing what you're doing in and through his team and this ministry. I pray that you would continue to grow and help this ministry flourish, that you would Yeah, just lead Brian and his team as they help people explore their stories and dig into deeper discipleship and relationship with you. And what I think maybe you're really inviting us all into. Lord, we love you. Thank you that we get to be part of this redemptive story, that you've invited us into partnership with you in that narrative. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brian, thanks so much for being on the show.
Amen. Hey, thanks for inviting me, Zach. This was great. Appreciate you.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Ministry Grow Show. If you enjoyed it, we'd appreciate it if you rate and or review us on the iTunes store. And make sure you subscribe so you never miss an episode. If you have a story to share with other ministry directors and pastors, or know someone who would be an incredible guest on the Ministry Grow Show, let us know. We love connecting with ministry executives and sharing their wisdom and insight with our audience. Just send us an email at info@reliantcreative.org. And lastly, if you need help telling your ministry story, we would love to share how we can help in that process. Check out Reliant Creative at reliantcreative.org. See you next time.